All right, so last 2 weeks, I believe, we've been talking about God's creation of man and woman, and more specifically, in creating men and women, what he has given to us in terms of our roles as humanity, and not just as human beings, but more specifically, in our roles as men and specifically our role as women. And in so doing, we have understood that this has been what God did from the very beginning in the creation of Adam and Eve. And we saw first this general category of responsibility that he's given to all of mankind, and that was what we call the cultural mandate, that we have an obligation and a responsibility to look to all that God has created and given to us and use that for the ends of primarily bringing glory to him, but also to provide and to contribute to human flourishing and to creating and developing and advancing. And the Lord, we saw, gave this to Adam and Eve in their responsibility to expand the boundaries of the garden. And as a result of this being a creation mandate, something that was commanded in creation, this is a command that is given to all of mankind, like all of what we see in the commands of creation. So this is not just for Christians, but this is for all people. That we all have a responsibility, in essence, in our part to create culture. It is our mandate. And then within that, we have specific roles that pertain to our gender. Men have specific roles, women have specific roles. And despite what our culture wants to say about that, it is what God has shown us in his word. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to maintain the teaching of the scriptures and not to be swept away into any new ideas, or as Paul would say, any kind of new and crafty philosophies of man. As tempting as it may be at times to want to compromise on these things in order to not be the odd man out, we must understand that God has commanded these things not only because this is how he wants it, which in and of itself is reason enough, but because we understand this is what is best for us. We're going to think about something today in our sermon, that there are times in our lives when something can be true and we may not sense that as our own experience. We may not sort of have this lived experience of that reality, but that doesn't make it any less true. And so this is the very same kind of thing, that even though there will be those who struggle in various ways with particular sins related to gender, sexuality, that doesn't make what God has said any less true because certain individuals struggle in certain ways. And I think as Christians, as the church, we need to think clearly about that and articulate that clearly. I will be the first to admit that the church has often done this in very unhelpful ways, and so I think it's important for us to think through the ways in which we ought to do that. There is some strange notion that that sins related to human sexuality are somehow unique in the realm of all other sins, which in one sense, the Bible does articulate that homosexuality is, and specific to homosexuality, but you can include things like transgenderism and the sort in there, that these are a particular abomination to God. And why would that be? Well, it is that there is something about our being created in God's image that is being used in an improper way that is displeasing to God in a very specific sense. But there is another sense in which these particular sins are not so unique as to put them in a separate category altogether and say that these things, if you're engaged in these things in this way, that we need to sort of look at you very differently than we would anyone else who is not walking with Christ. I had a discussion recently with my barber, and she was asking me, she said she had a man in her chair, and he's a homosexual, and said to her, she's a Christian, so you believe that I'm going to hell because I'm a homosexual? And she said she didn't know how to answer that question, and that's sort of a difficult thing to be sort of put on the spot in that instance, although she's holding the scissors, so it couldn't get too crazy. But I told her, I said, well, the proper response to a question like that is not you're going to hell because you're a homosexual. The reality is that all of us, apart from Christ, are without hope. And so regardless of what you are into in your life, regardless of the ways in which you sin, that is where we find ourselves condemned, because we are all born into sin. And so whether it is a homosexual sin, whether it is a sin of promiscuity and living a licentious life in every way, whatever it is, it's not these specific sins. The reality is that the reason anyone goes to hell is because they are apart from Christ, that they have no relationship with Christ. And so one way that I think it would be very helpful for us to think about these things as the church is that we think about issues of gender and sexuality not as unique in the sense that these sins need to be isolated and talked about apart from the reality that our biggest problem is not that we have particular sexual sins, but that we are sinners, that we are in Adam, as we've looked at for several weeks in Romans now. And so I think that's an important starting place as we continue to think about these things. I think also it's important for the church to recognize and to discuss the reality that we have often tried to fight the battle and say that there's no way in any sense that that anyone really has these sorts of feelings or tendencies towards someone of the same sex, but rather that this is either something that comes about from environmental conditions, how they were raised, and all these things. And certainly, as you sort of look at anyone who identifies, either homosexual, transgender, whatever, you can look at the environmental factors of their life and recognize that there are certain ways of being raised that tend toward this sort of identification, if you will. Often, young boys, especially who are raised in homes without their fathers, will tend toward this kind of lifestyle. So there is a reality there. There is a tendency there that we have to acknowledge. But that's not to say that there may not be those who genuinely struggle and who have a particular propensity toward this specific kind of sin, that they may even express that they don't want, they don't desire, they don't hope for, and yet still do. I, in my time in ministry, have even had those who are, I would say, faithful ministers of the gospel express to me that at times in their lives they have had unwanted desires for those of the same sex. And that's a difficult thing for us to work through. And I think we need to think clearly about this and consider, obviously, what the scriptures say while simultaneously showing compassion and being patient in our discussions on these things. And so what is the way that we consider these things? Well, I think at the end of the day, the big question is, well, I was born this way, so what am I to do about that? Well, really, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you were born this way or not. So to engage in that conversation as Christians is a rather fruitless endeavor. Because as we've already said, we were all born that way in one sense, right? We were all born into Adam, and so we were all born as a sinful people in need of redemption. And so in that sense, whatever, right? Everyone is born in some sense in a way that we would look at and say, well, I can't help it. That's just who I am as I come into the world. And you're right. You can't help it. That is your nature. It is your nature to be a sinful person because you were born in Adam. You were born in sin. And so, sure, I will grant you that. You can't help it. But what do the scriptures say? And I think the way forward for the church in many ways ought to be not that we try to go down every rabbit trail we can in order to sort of argue this out. There may be a time and a place for that, but when you're having these conversations with someone or when you're cutting someone's hair and they're in your chair and say, am I going to hell because I'm homosexual? The conversation to get into is not biological. It's not environmental. It's not trying to root out all these factors, but rather it is to say that there is hope regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you think and why you think you are where you are and where that came from and all of these things, and to remind anyone what the scriptures say. And you remember in 1 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul is outlining what God has done in redemption, and he mentions all sorts of things. He said, you were drunkards, you were revilers, you were thieves, you were liars, you were homosexuals, but this is not who you are any longer. Such were some of you, is the language he uses, and he's referring to the people of the church. Such were some of you. This is not who you are any longer. This is who you were. All right, so what is the implication? That now you are in Christ, you have been redeemed, your heart has been changed. And with a changed heart comes changed desires. That doesn't mean that there is not some sense in which we still look to our sin in our lives that may have been a part of who we were and still struggle with those things. And again, we're going to get into that this morning in our sermon. But when we recognize who we are in Christ, we recognize that's not who I am any longer. I am a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And as a new creation, I don't identify myself as by my sexuality. That doesn't define me and who I am and what I am. I am who God created me to be, and as He created me to be who I am, I recognize that He has given me a certain role. He has given me certain responsibilities as that person, as a man or as a woman, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what even I may have thought. This is who I am in Christ as a believer. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point, David. That, and I think, again, as we recognize some of these, and to move maybe off the issue of homosexuality to something that's been more prominent in conversations and talk about something like transgenderism, I think as a church, we have a responsibility to, obviously, we need to be very clear. We need to be very clear about what human sexuality is and how we talk about it. But this particular issue is something I think we need to show much compassion in. Because these are people that are not well. Honestly, they are not well. They are obviously in sin. I'm not trying to minimize that in any way. What I am saying is that that psychologically they are not well. There is a problem. And throughout the history of the world, anytime this has been something that anyone has sort of ventured into in their lives, it has been recognized that they are not well, that there is a significant problem psychologically. Now we have sought as a culture to normalize it and to get out of the realm of saying a person is psychologically unwell, and instead have tried to say, well, this is just what they want and who they are, and so if they determine that, who are we to say otherwise? And so now a child needs permission at school to take an Advil from their parents, but can go to the doctor on their own and get sexual reassignment, hormone therapies, and all these sorts of things. And so this, the greater, if you want to grade sins, the greater sin is on the culture, that we would allow such things to happen, and that we would not be clear about what is actually going on as we one, first and foremost, as we degrade the image of God, but two, as we are not clear about the reality that these are individuals who are desperately sick and in need of help, in addition to their great need for the gospel. Yeah, and I think there's a distinction, Jeff, that we can make in terms of dealing with individuals versus dealing with the ideas and the cultural response to those individuals. I think in one sense, we need to look at individuals and be compassionate and to understand what's going on there. But on the cultural level, I think we should be frustrated, that we should be angry that this is what has overtaken us as a people, and that this has become something that is now at the highest levels of our nation, becoming something that is so vitally important that now we're going to normalize this in such a way that if you look, there's a great book that Amazon is no longer selling and that you're not allowed to talk about anymore. But this woman wrote a book very scientifically worked out through all the journals and everything, all the studies that have been done, and the numbers are astronomical. The percentages, we have 300 times more young women now. Young ladies, girls, saying that they are identifying as boys. 300 times more now in the last 5 years than ever before. Why? It's not because this is how they actually think. This is not because even they would have been identified as having what the psychological community has called gender dysphoria, but rather that they have seen this is normalized, for one, but two, that it really gains you a lot of cultural traction. And now I have opportunities to be recognized in ways that I've always wanted. And let's be honest, young girls struggle with that, right? This idea that I want to be identified, I want to be recognized in some way, I want attention. And if there are problems in the home, if there are fatherless homes especially, they're going to seek that attention in some ways. And some of them find the way to do that by trying to identify that their sexuality is somehow something other than what it truly is. Josh. Very good. That's a very helpful way to think about that. I absolutely agree. I think and any issue of sin, right, we ought to think of in the very same way, that the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness, is what the scriptures say. And yet, as we continue to think deeply about our justification, that our sins are tossed as far as the east is from the west, from us. And that is by love that God has done that in Christ. Yeah. Yes, and there have been certain cultures throughout the history of the world where these things have been prominent in the past. You look at ancient Greek culture especially, a lot of these issues were very much normalized. If you ever read Plato's Symposium, you see these sorts of things being worked out even in ancient Greece. And so it's not new. What seems to be new, at least novel to us, at least in the last several generations, is the level to which we are seeking to compromise what we know, and not even ultimately, theologically, biblically, what we know to be absolutely true according to God's Word, but not only that, but then to deal with the biological realities, to deal with the psychological realities, to deal with the cultural realities. We're going to deny all of that, and in the end, what are we doing? We're catering to what might in actuality be less than 0.5% of 1% of the entire population. And so all of culture needs to change, and in so doing, we have really put everyone in a place where now it's almost as if we're scared to ever identify anyone as anything, right? But we need to be, and this is where the church needs to be very clear, that if you are a male, God has created you as a man, then that's who you are, and that's how I will identify you. If God has created you as a woman, you are a woman, and that's how I will identify you. It's not me trying to be mean or callous towards you, but it is me seeking to be faithful to what God has done, and in so doing, that I will continue to articulate and uphold the truth of what God has created in you as His creation. Caleb, and then Sam. Right, and I think if you want to see a clash of worldviews, it's really interesting to me that you don't have sort of an uprising of the feminist movement saying, what in the world are we doing by allowing this, because our girls are being pushed out. We fought for years and years to bring them into every sector of society in every way, and have promoted and championed this idea that girls are the same as boys, and we can do everything in the same way, and now all of a sudden you have boys pretending to be girls and pushing them out, and no one's saying anything about it. Of course, yes. If a woman identifying as a man comes into a doctor and is complaining of abdominal issues, I'm guessing they might want to do a pregnancy test at some point. And so the language has to change now. It's no longer a woman who is pregnant, but those who are pregnant, or they or them or whatever a person wants to recognize or identify. And so, yes, I mean, the problems are so great. And what this does for the church and Christians is as we live in this world, we're going to be put in situations more and more where we have to assert the truth, and in so doing, there may be certain things that we just can't do in terms of jobs because we're going to be pushed out. I think I've mentioned before, in New York City right now, if you work for the city of New York, there are, I think it last I checked, like 42 or 47 different identities that people might claim, and if you wrongly identify someone, you can be fired, you can be pushed out. And so as Christians, we have to recognize that I think the wrong answer is to say that I'm just going to go along to get along, but we also have to recognize that this is where all of these things we read in Scripture about the world coming against the church, this is where, if you will, the rubber meets the road. That it's here in some ways that we need to deal with this. That in time, in our own culture, the Lord has more and more removed common grace from among our populace, and as a result, we have these kinds of issues that we're having to look at and confront and figure out how do we function as believers. I think the wrong way to function in that environment as believers is to just abandon our convictions, obviously, but even in not abandoning our convictions, that we would succumb to the pressure to just either be silenced completely or to call someone they because they tell you to call them they. That's not what God created them as. He created men and women, and we need to be clear about that. And yet, as I mentioned before, in our personal interactions with individuals who are locked into these ways of thinking or acting, that we would be compassionate toward them, particularly those we can see have very clear psychological, psychiatric issues that need to be properly dealt with. So, as we talk about all these things, many of you in your comments have even brought this up, and this is the issue of the image of God, of the Imago Dei, as it's often referred to in the Latin, the image of God. Well, the interesting thing when you start to think about what it means to be created in God's image is that the Bible really has very limited information, if you will. It tells us very little about what that actually means. And so, like every issue the church has ever encountered, there is no limited amount of debate on the issue. What does it mean to be created in God's image? And I guess we don't have time to really dive in too much today, but at least to begin thinking about what that is and what that means, and maybe want to ask all of you, what have you understood the Bible to mean by saying that we are created in God's image? And we get this from the language of Genesis, of creation, when God said, let us create man in our image, right? What does God mean by that? What have you understood that to mean, that we are created in the image of God? I'll toss that to you and see what you have to say. And probably what you've said has been covered at some point in the history of the church by someone that we love and respect, so don't be shy. Yeah, Tyler.
Having dominion over the earth and doing it.
Okay, good. Yeah, that we would look at all, as we talked about last time, about the cultural mandate, that we would look at all that God has created, and in that we would take dominion and we would rule over and subdue it and use it for the ends that God has called us to utilize. Yeah. Okay, that we're moral, that we have a sense of morality, and we've talked about the law being written on our hearts, that we would, tell me again what you said? Yes, that we, unlike, to an extent far greater than any other of the animals on the earth, that we would have a particular type of intelligence, and we can think and reason and articulate and communicate in ways that are very unique. They're unique to mankind, apart from any other part of creation. And you said something else too. Yeah, language, that we have the ability to converse, and not only to utilize language, but to learn the other languages, should we so desire. Good. What else? What else does it mean to be created in God's image? Yeah, Trish.
Being relational.
Yes, good. That we have relationships with one another, and this is something that is a reflection of the relationship, the inter-Trinitarian relationship that we see between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as God. And as those created in His image, we would we can safely assume that God intends for this to be the case, that we are not intended to be, as much as some of us may want, we're not intended to be a people who live by ourselves out on the side of a mountain in a cabin with no human interaction. We are communal creatures, and that is because we are a reflection of who God is. We're special, that's right, especially you. You're very special. Well, yeah, and that's a part of what makes us special, is that we are created with souls, right? We have souls, unlike any other creature. And so we are unique. We are unique in that we are not just a a part of creation that is here and like the plants and the animals have breath and life, but that eventually die and simply cease to exist, but rather that we are eternal, that our souls are everlasting. They mean something, right? And that part of creation that is even greater than the glorified angels, that we have something that even the angels long for, and that is that we are created in this particular and very special way. Lee?
We're image bearers.
Yeah, well, that's the whole picture, that we, in all of these things, that we are reflecting in who we are, in what we are, that there is something of God to be portrayed in our lives. There's a way of reflecting who God is, and that is in all what we would call His communicable attributes, the attributes of God that can be communicated to us and through us, as opposed to His incommunicable attributes, which would be things like His omniscience and His omnipresence and all of the omnis. We can't do that. I can't be all places at all times, as much as our children may think we can, right? Yes, yes, good. We're sub-creators, that we have a role, we have a responsibility to create and to develop and to aid in this process of human flourishing. That's a gift that God has given us and something He has called us to as a reflection of who He is and what He has done. David, last one, and we're out of time.
I was just going to say
it. Yeah, I think that's very important. All of mankind created in God's image. Therefore, all of mankind, no matter where you're from, what you look like, how much you have, all of these things, you're important. You mean something, right? You mean something to humanity. You mean something to God. And what you do that we can look at and say is a reflection of the good and the true and the beautiful as one who has been created in the image of God, we ought to celebrate. We ought to celebrate it. And say that this is something that is worthy of our recognition. Whether you're a Christian or not, these things that you do are a reflection of your being created in God's image. And that's a good thing. You know, I don't. It's interesting. Sometimes Christians will sort of get all bent out of shape and saying, "Well, that wasn't done by a Christian." Well, you're right. I wish they were a Christian, and I pray to God that He might be pleased to save them. But is it something that we can see is a gift from God in His common grace that He has allowed that to come to be, and it is for our benefit, whether it is just something that is beautiful and worthy of our attention or something very useful, right? I don't hear a lot of Christians who want to get vaccines for COVID-19 contemplating whether or not it was developed by other Christians, right? We're thankful that God has provided the means, and in so doing, we want to utilize those means. This is God's hand of common grace, and we ought to be thankful anywhere we see it as we see it removed more and more from our culture. So that's it for our time. We'll pick that up next week. I want to talk more about various ideas about the image of God, and we'll go from there. So let's pray.